No.
What's in the box?
Well, I know you can't see it from your angle, but it says lost and found. Which I have always felt like having a lost and found box at a church is so appropriate. If you think about it, like the blind man said, I once was blind, but now I can see. But you can also say I was lost, but now I am found. That is so good. Now, just in very practical terms, before we even get into any of this stuff, and I'm excited to do this, just let me touch base on a few things. A lot of people wonder, what is Rock Springs and what are you doing over there? We're paying attention to people who aren't here yet, and then hopefully they're going to be here now. And if that is you today, we were really, really expecting you to show up. And we've been praying and planning for that. And as Bethany, which I'm so grateful for Bethany and Robert today. It's so fun to sing with a worship team. That's so cool. And if I'm told correct history, that is the first time that Bethany has ever jumped in on worship team. So way to go, Bethany. It's so fun to do that. And she was pointing out that we do think a lot about that. Rock Springs operates under this understanding, and that is the message that we're trying to communicate has to do with Jesus and Jesus alone. Not that he was just a great inspiration, which Jesus was inspiring, and not just that he was, I believe, the world's greatest teacher. Not just that Jesus was pivotal in human history, but because we do believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And that he was born of a virgin, grew up, he lived a flawless, sinless life, and then as we celebrated last weekend, he had such grace and mercy toward us that he died in our place so that the issue of sin that we all wrestle with could be taken care of. It was paid for. And if we would exchange our faith onto him, he said, well, I'll put my righteousness onto you. Amen. And the only reason I choose to believe that is what we were dealing with last week at Easter, and that is whenever he came out of the grave, he proved that he had power to follow through on all the promises that he made. Because I say it in jest, just to get people to pay attention, that if a man can predict his own death, burial, and resurrection, and then pull it off, I'm going with him. Amen. That's where we're at. Now, the method that we choose to get that word out changes all the time. All the time. That's a matter of communication. But we are going to continue to communicate the one and only message of you need Jesus. You need to meet him. You need for him to be the forgiver and leader of your life. That also means we change things up. We have different people singing. You guys that are on the online campus, you're probably experiencing it in one way. We're experiencing it another. Some of you are watching my young associate. He and I are, I think, the camera team. We got new cameras this week, and we're so thrilled. But we also, they are so powerful, we don't know how they do all that they do. So if you see people wandering around, try and focus on me, okay? The cameras are just going to be there. It's a thing. Another thing is, why do we do the kinds of songs that we do? Well, there's lots of different reasons. For one thing, I always encourage you at the beginning of a service, whether you're in your living room or hotel room or wherever you may be, or if you're here in our living room as a church, motion affects the emotions. And that's why we typically start off with a song that has some energy to it. And I'm going to keep prodding you to get energetic about those songs because your motion affects your emotions. And I know that we live in a time in which everybody feels a generalized sense of anxiety, a generalized sense of worry. There's a heaviness to the time that we're living in. But if there is any place we ought to be celebrating, not just American freedom, but the freedom that Jesus Christ brings, is when we come to worship. So I'm just telling you, some of you need to let loose. You just need to. If I am willing to get up here and do somewhat of what is called dancing, then you have permission to do the same, okay? That's very important. We do that for specific reasons. We also teach in the way that we do for specific reasons, and that is we try to take the Jesus method, and Jesus always went to people and met their felt and perceived need first, and then he pulled them along to where they needed to be. So we look at Scripture because it is the basis of everything that we teach. And we look at it and say, how can we apply this to our lives? Because if we're not going to let it change us, then what's the point? Because I don't need any more church. I've been churched out my entire life. I've been way more churched than any of you. I promise you. I don't come to church. I am the church. You are the church. And we need this. And we, as the church, need to keep reaching out to people who are not here yet. So those are just some of the things. Now to practical things. This literally is a lost and found box. And we actually have a whole lost and found basket of sunglasses. And the thing is, they're going to go the way of all lost and found stuff unless you come and get, you come and find the stuff you lost. Okay, they'll be at the information desk after the service. So if you're like missing a jacket or some other gear or some sunglasses, you better go get them. Otherwise, you're going to see your sunglasses on somebody else's head around town. Okay, that's probably the way that's going to work. So many things. Let's do a quick review of where we've been in this follow series. Because if you haven't been a part of it, we did three parts before we started a three-part thing for Easter. One of the things that we found out from Jesus is he simply said to the people who were around him, listening to him teach as a rabbi, he said, just come follow. He didn't put any stipulations on it. He said, if you're a sinner, come follow. If you're a doubter, come follow. There was even a guy by the name of, doubting that wasn't his name, but we've nicknamed him, right? And he was simply, I need some more evidence. That's cool. Jesus said, come on and follow. Jesus invited. In fact, it's really a prerequisite that you be a sinner. So there we all are. See, all in the same boat. And if you've ever had doubts, then Jesus says, you're in. Come on in. Come on, let's follow. Then we talked about, well, he said, just keep on taking your next step. Keep on following. And if you remember what that had to do with, it had to do with Simon Peter, a guy that was a fisherman. And Jesus was teaching down by the Sea of Galilee, the lake that they fish on. And what he did is he listened to Jesus, couldn't really, he just teaches so differently, I need to get it. And then Jesus had the audacity to say, could I borrow your boat? And Simon Peter said, sure, preacher man, I guess you can. And then he said, I tell you what, would you take me fishing? That's what Jesus said. So you do the same old thing, but you do it in a new way. That's what Peter did. And then it wound up that eventually you come to the point where it's like, who is this man Jesus? Is he who he says he is? Will he do what he said he'll do? And you kind of have to come to a point where you go, I surrender to this. I don't always understand it, but I'm going to surrender to what he's wanting to do. You keep on following. You keep on taking your next step. Then right before Easter, we talked about what is his end game? What is he actually trying to accomplish? And it is not very complicated. It is very difficult, but it is not complicated. And he said, if you want to keep following me, where I'm trying to lead you is to understand what God is like. And I want you to have such gigantic belief and faith and hope and trust and putting your trust onto me and therefore onto God that it actually outweighs or it just tremendously overwhelms your fear. And we talked about Jesus never pretended that the things that you and I deal with on our everyday basis were not fearful. He said in the very face of stuff that is legitimately fear-inducing, he said, I want you to understand the goal I'm trying to get you to is to trust me so completely that you have great hope in spite of your fear. It will actually, your faith in God will dwarf the fear of people or things that can maybe hurt you in this life, but they have no ability to touch you in the life to come. Because if you're in God's hands, your past is forgiven, you have a purpose for living, and you have an eternal home in heaven. Jesus is so all-encompassing. It's so, so good. Now, the question I want to ask today and answer from Scripture is, if that's the case, if he's taking us next steps and we're supposed to grow in these areas, then what are we supposed to wear while we're doing this? In other words, what is follow wear? To see, it kind of rhymes with follower. Okay, I stayed up really late trying to get that right, and no one seemed to get it. Here's what I mean, is that I've been around Christ-following type things all my life, and I have seen all kinds of outfits, and I do mean literal outfits. And I just got to thinking, what should a Jesus follower wear? Because there are some churches who will literally tell you, this is what you're supposed to wear, and it looks exactly like this. I am not here to tell you that. I'm saying, let's examine it. You can usually tell a lot about a person by what they wear. You can usually tell what they're following. For instance, I don't see any today. Well, actually, I do. Let's go with that. I see purple shirts, and they all say, you belong here. That's because that's our theme for this year, and we believe that. You belong here. So those are Rock Springers. You can tell a lot about that person, and you can tell a lot about some of these folks who actually coordinate with their purple shirt. That is really cool, too. What if you were to come in, let's say in the fall, and you're wearing orange and blue? Who are they following? The wrong team. That's what he said. Okay. That's on you, brother, not on me. Okay. Or, you know, black and silver. You know, let's just go to the other side of that coin. Yeah, okay. You know, if you see a guy wearing a triangle of cheese on his head, there are just so many things you think about that, you know. I guess they're following something, but that's just weird. I was going to get all dressed up because, believe it or not, I actually own more than one tie. I do. You don't want me wearing it because usually the only time I wear a tie is at people's funerals. So you don't want me wearing a tie. I would say, you know, when I see people come in this room with a tie and a coat on, it means they've never been to Rock Springs before and they're overdressed. I brought some things here. Okay. If you were to see me in this, you know what I'm following? I'm following summer because I want it to warm up so, so bad. I don't like being cold. Here's another look. Me and my brother. See, Leanne loves this, and she's not at her best today, so at home she's like, woo, doesn't he look hot? That's what she's like. If you had worn this in the early part of the 20th century, it might be you were part of the East Coast mob. That could be who you're following. This actually is, and y'all won't believe it, but this is my hat. Thank you. Thank you very much. I'm not going to wear it for the whole service, but this is my hat. You could say, okay, I follow rodeo. You see what I'm saying? And I've even seen things like Christian t-shirts, which I find is funny because that shirt cannot profess faith in Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, I'm saying we start to put things on our t-shirt, and it's like, is a Christ follower supposed to wear a shirt that says John 3:16? Is that what we're all supposed to do? Because I've also seen the opposite end of that spectrum, and I've seen people who profess faith in Jesus Christ who'll wear a shirt that says, God hates you. And I'm like, I don't think that's what we're supposed to be wearing either. That's not what I see in the one that I'm following. But it is interesting, if you ask the question of what is a Christ follower supposed to wear, there's actually a spot in the Scriptures that tell us what we're supposed to wear. And that's what I'd like to unpack for us today. And this is this advice and direction that I'm about to show you actually comes, it's 2,000 years old. It has nothing to do with robes. It has nothing to do with sandals. It has nothing to do with any of that. And it comes from a guy, and those of you who've been around church for any length of time, you know a little bit about this guy. His name was Paul. He was actually with his given name when he was born was Saul. To understand what this guy was like is that he was steeped in the Judaism. He knew it backwards and forwards. He was He was top notch in his class. He understood what it meant to keep the religion of Moses and Abraham and all that very, very pure. By the time he was in his early 20s into his late 20s, he was a Christian hunter. Because as he was coming of age during that time, there was this thing that was born. We know it as the church. It was first known as the Way. And it had to do with those who knew the people who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was like wildfire. And because it was perceived as a cult, subcult of Judaism, Paul and his very pure Judaism, he wanted to stamp it out. And he got the legal right to go and hunt Christians. And we don't know for sure that he was directly responsible for the death of Christ's followers, but it is likely that you could consider him a religious terrorist. So you're going, is that really who we should talk about for getting advice on how to dress as a Christ follower? Well, oddly, it actually is, because Paul encountered Jesus Christ whenever he was traveling to Damascus, Syria. And he got to see Jesus, the once dead, now alive, God in the flesh, and it changed his life. And he reconciled with God, he was redeemed, and he actually became probably the world's best known representative of Jesus Christ. Everybody with me so far? Because this is very important. He did not come up with this teaching on his own. He didn't just think it up and said, this is good advice. He learned it from the men and the women who were with Jesus, who saw him alive, saw him die, knew that he was buried in the tomb, and that he came back to life. Because Paul had the opportunity to sit with all of these people at one point or another. And they kept telling Paul, Jesus set the most simple standard of what his followers are supposed to look like. So he took that and he ran with it and he did all these great things. And his bottom line standard that he kept coming back to, because he had gotten it from the people who had heard Jesus talk. And we're talking about, just think what it would be like to have Peter and James and John, and we're all sitting here having coffee, and they say, you should have been here. You should have seen what Jesus did. You should have heard how he taught. Oh, we got to tell you about this. And Paul's just trying to get all of this in there. And like, for one thing, in our series that we talked about Easter, can you imagine John telling Paul, saying, you wouldn't have believed it, but we were in that upper room, and Jesus, we were going to have Passover celebration just like we always did, just like we always did. But there was something weird that night, is that we came in, we're getting all set up, and Jesus takes out his outer shirt, ties a towel around his waist, and he gets down with a basin of water, and he washes all of our feet. And it took so long because it was just awkward. Do you tell your teacher, this is weird, and you shouldn't be doing that? But we watched it. And then he got up off of his knees, and he tells us, he said, as I have done for you, you should do for one another. To which we're going, well, they're all clean now. Should we wash each other? You know, because I'm just telling you, the disciples, as young as they were and trying to call all this in, I am not surprised at all about anything they say, because they didn't always get it. And maybe you don't always get it, but I'm hoping that you do today. That if Jesus himself, the Lord of all creation that we were singing to a while ago, he got down and washed their feet and said, I will serve you in that magnificent way. I wonder what that implies for us. Because they continued on with the Passover meal, and I can hear John's like, oh, you gotta hear this. We did the Passover meal like we always do, but then he did this weird thing, and he took that piece of bread that we never break, and he broke it and said, this is my body, and it's broken for you, and then this is my this cup, this last cup that we pass around is my blood. And they were going, I don't get it, because that was happening on a Thursday night. And John says, but we didn't understand it until Friday night whenever he was dead. Actually, we didn't understand it until after Sunday morning when he came back to life. He was telling us things that were going to happen. And then he spent 6 weeks, 40 days with us, and he was trying to give us all of our marching orders, and we had so many questions. And I imagine all of the guys and girls that followed Jesus probably said, if only we'd had just a little bit more time, if I just had one more day, I need to be able to know all the answers to these questions. And John shares, you know, it was just such a weird night, but we were learning so much. And then Judas gets up and we have no idea where he's going, only to find out it was because he knew he was going to die in our place. And then he had the audacity, John says, and maybe Peter picked up the line right now, but Peter said, you know, Jesus said he's going someplace we cannot go. And you know me, because I'm Peter. I don't want to miss out on anything. And I ask him, well, why can't we go where you're going? And Jesus like basically says, bless your heart, because, you know, you don't understand now what I'm going to do. But I'm just telling you, Paul, Jesus was who he said he was, and he did what he said he would do. And you need to tell people that. And then who knows actually who reminded John, but John did write it down and he put it in his gospel. And he said, this is something that Jesus said in the midst of all that. When he was teaching us after that meal, he said, a new command I give you. The word he used, it's an unused, out of the ordinary. That's what it means by new. It was strange. It was remarkable. He said, a new command I give to you. And if those guys are sitting around going, if Jesus is the best teacher, this is going to be good. I'm going to get my stuff out. I'm going to start writing. And he said, here's your new command. He says, love one another. And because they're a bunch of knuckleheads, I can imagine one of them going, I'm sorry, we've heard that before. To which Jesus probably said, if you'll be quiet, I'll finish my thought. How about that? Okay? Love one another. Love one another. And he said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Well, they've just seen how he loves them to the point of he's taking them new places, doing things that they would have thought unspeakable. And he says, I want you to love other people like that. In other words, if Jesus is who he says he is and what he says is true, then he said, I don't want you to love other people in a touchy-feely, what do you get out of it sort of way. He said, I'm not saying it in the ways that you thought of it before. I've taught you and I've showed you. I want you to love people in the way that I love you. Church, I'm speaking right now in 2022. The reason I have begun saying this at the ends of our services, and that is, whenever I say, please go and love each other like Jesus loves you, that is what we are supposed to be doing. And it's not easy. It's not complicated, but it's not easy. Because if you think about it, and let's say we're back in that upper room and Jesus has been passing all this stuff around and their feet are still drying and all that kind of stuff. Okay. Whenever Jesus says, love like I have loved you, he could easily turn to Matthew and say, Matthew, over here, look. Do you remember how I loved you? Do you know how I love you? Whenever you were sitting in that tax collector's booth, you were a traitor to your own people. In fact, I think that Peter was hawking up a loogie to spit on you. And I told him, dial it back a little bit. And I said to you, Matthew, come follow me. Love each other as I have loved you. And Nathaniel, I love you so much. But you know one of the first things you said whenever you walked up to me? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Dude, you just dissed my hometown. You dissed me and all my people. Did I tell you to go away? No. I said, come follow me. And you remember that lesson I taught you? That I said, you're going to have to eat my flesh and you're going to have to drink my blood. And everybody was going, ooh, gross. Everybody else left. And I called you out and I turned around to you knuckleheads, all 12 of you. And I said, are you going to leave me too? Because I knew you wanted to. And then you were caught between a rock and a hard place. And like, where would we go? Did I walk away from you? No. Because I need you to love like I have loved you. He goes on to say, John writes down that Jesus said this. He said, if you love this way, by this kind of love, of loving like I love you, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. The word disciple sounds so grand and glorious. It means
Learner.
It means follower. If you're going to be someone who follows me and tries to do what I ask you to do, he said the mark of your fellowship is not going to be a John 3:16 or God hates you or a cowboy hat or any of those things. What's going to mark you is your love. People will know that you belong to me and you are my follower because it says they'll know it if you love one another. And I can just hear them telling Paul all of this. And John says, man, I wish you could have been there, Paul. It was great because he kept on teaching. And just like Simon always is prone to do, this is what John records in his gospel. Simon Peter then asked him, where are you going? Parents, I just need your attention for just a minute. Have you ever tried to give your kids like the lecture of something that is very important for a life skill and you're looking at them and they're looking at you and you feel like you're making a connection? And you say, do you understand what I'm trying to tell you because you're going to need this? And their only response is, do you realize that your nostrils flare every time you get intense? That's what Simon Peter was doing to Jesus in that moment. He was talking about, you need to love. You need to love like I love you. And Simon Peter's still about 10 or 15 minutes back going, where are you going and why can't we go? It's like, keep up, keep up. It's the same thing we do. We get stuck on the wrong things. The reason that Peter was saying stuff like that is the same reason that we get like that. And that is, he was saying, you know, I kind of feel left out. I don't understand. But I'm telling you this, that those guys got really clear on this after Jesus came out of the grave because that changed everything. They were down, so discouraged. And then Jesus was there and he spent time with them. Yes, he died. That's what we talked about on Easter. Yes, he was put in a tomb. It is a very specific history. There were eyewitnesses to it. And he did come back to life. There are people who would not shut up about what they saw, and people killed them for the testimony that they gave. And if Jesus spent another 40 days trying to get these guys to know what they're supposed to do, they picked it up, and maybe they didn't always get it right, but they got it right most of the time because heart by heart, life by life, they kept telling people, and history teaches us that by the 25th year after Jesus' resurrection, over half of the people who were residents and the population of Jerusalem had become a Christ follower. And we're talking a town of about 25,000 people. It's an amazing thing that it even got out of the first century. And it's because these guys loved like Jesus loved. They remembered what he said. Love like I love you. That's when people will be impacted. That's when they will know that you are my follower. They were making a fashion statement because they put on the love of Jesus. What marked them was not a Christian t-shirt. What marked them was the love of Christ in their life. And I don't mean touchy-feely. See, here's the thing. I've talked to so many men in my life trying to get them to understand that coming to Jesus and following him is not a wimpy thing to do. It is a courageous, strong thing to do. You are a war horse for Jesus if you will submit that strength to him. And to love someone doesn't mean that you become soft. It means that you become purpose-filled and your life finally has the meaning that you wish that it did. I'm telling you, church, the love of Jesus Christ done right not only will change your life, but it will change the lives of people around you. And I long for it. I pray for it. I want us to live that way. And I'm not just saying the men. I'm saying men and women. Because Jesus never said that the fashion statement that a Christian makes is being able to tell people how often you talk to God. Your fashion statement for your closeness to God is not how eloquent you are whenever you utter prayers in public. It has nothing to do with those things. Like, is it wrong to pray in public? Certainly not. But it's a conversation between you and God on the behalf of other people. It's not a speech. There's no need to try and impress other people. You know what? I've been around church so much and I know practically every answer to Bible trivia. Big whoop-de-doo. That is not the fashion statement of a Christ follower. The ambition to know God's word is so that you can know God better. I'm just telling you, The evidence of your decision to follow Jesus will be proven by the way that you treat other people. Always comes back to that. He said it. The problem is, and it's in the middle of your outline, it didn't come in the right order, I changed it around a little bit. Here's what I'm getting at, and I hope that if you're far from God and you're just wondering what all this all is about, I'm just telling you, this is what I found to be true, and that is the pull, the gravitational pull of religion is toward rule-keeping rather than relationship-building. You can have all kinds of religions, and there are a ton of them out there. But I'm not inviting you to follow Jesus because it's a religion. I'm saying it's a relationship. Do not turn it into a religion. Because the gravitational pull of your religion, whether you start your own or borrow somebody else, the pull of religion is always toward saying, what are the rules? Let me keep the rules, and I'm going to have lots of brownie points, you know, tacked on my chest, and then you can see how good I am. That's going to be the pull. And Jesus said it ought to be toward relationship building, because that's what love is. Are y'all with me this morning? Okay. The reason that's true is because religion, if you do religion right, it becomes very personal, it becomes very private, it becomes something that is full of routines and rituals, and it is also something that you mark down all the wonderful things that you do so you can tell other people about how great you are. And the reason that we love religion is because we all love to control stuff. Everybody in this room has control issues. Mm-hmm. And if we can control the whole religious thing, we get to talking to other people and we just let it slip, or it comes out in a prayer meeting. It's like, well, I always do this. And I've never done that. Don't break your arm, bro. Oh, yes, I slipped, but you know what? I did. I said these special words 12 times in a row, so I'm pretty sure I'm good with God. We can even get to the point where it's like, I got all this worked out. Me and God, we're cool. See, in religion, any kind of religion, you can make it up yourself or borrow somebody else's. Religion always accommodates that. And what it does is it gives us the ability to say, my... I've got the power. Okay. It says, you know what? I've got this under control. And it's my measurement for me, but there is definitely a different measurement for you. God bless you. I'm just telling you, that's no good. That leads places that are not good. And this is the part that gets us into this clothing, and it won't take us long to look at the clothing. Religion allows me to treat you poorly while feeling good about myself. Yep. I can't treat you well because my religion will not allow that. Ew. That's because, here's another fill in the blank, it's easy to confuse discipline with discipleship. Because discipline is a good thing. But if you're disciplined about the wrong things, and you're not a learner, you're not a disciple, you're not a follower, then you've missed the turn. So if you're following, taking the next step, realizing that the goal is to trust God implicitly, no matter what comes your way, don't get confused, discipline, discipleship. Because I'm telling you, because I got a lot of church experience, it is way easier to go to church, put in your 90 minutes, as the case may be, at Rock Springs. You can pray. You can read the Bible. And that's way easier than actually learning how to love and treat hard-to-love people the right way. It's just hard. I'm just telling you. It was true then. It's true now. He's writing. Paul's writing this to some friends about 22 years after Jesus gives this new commandment. He already feels it because he knows the people in this church. He's heard what's been going on. And he can feel that pull that churches always feel. And he helped plant these churches. And he writes to these people and say, don't go off in the ditch. Don't go off in the ditch. Come on. You got to integrate this into your everyday life. So about 22 years after Jesus dies and rises again, Paul writes to his friends in Colossae, which is in Western Turkey for today, a band of believers there. And he said, this is what you should wear. So this is the follow where. And Paul based all this on what Jesus said. We're in the letter he wrote them. It's called Colossians. We're in chapter 3, verse 12. He's been telling them all this stuff, basically what I've just told you. And he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, God's followers, God's learners, he said, because of what God's done in your life, because of your faith, you are holy, set apart. You're brand new, holy and dearly loved. Look at what he says. Clothe yourselves. Aren't clothes a good thing? This means yes. This means no. Of course they're good. I am really glad that you all decided to wear clothes today. I really am. But you had to get up and you had to put them on. And as they always say, you know, put my britches on one leg at a time, just like everybody else, okay? Clothe yourselves. What does he start saying? What kind of pieces of clothing do we say? He says, you need to clothe yourself with compassion. Here's an interesting word, because to say it in the language that he was speaking, you had to use two words to put them together. And what it meant was, you know, whenever we say that we feel deeply about something, it's like, I love you from the bottom of my heart. Well, in Middle Eastern culture, they don't say love you from the bottom of my heart. They say, I love you from the bottom of my bowels. Which just does not go on a greeting card nearly as well as I love you from the bottom of my heart. But the idea is, it's such a gut level, this idea of compassion. I actually feel it in my gut whenever you are suffering or you are having a hard time. So he simply says, you need to have this idea of the bowels of compassion. Gut level, gut felt concern for others. And here's the thing, the idea of compassion carries with it. It's like, I have compassion for you and the situation that you are in, and I don't care how you got there. I don't care what you did to get there. I don't care what you didn't do to get there, because right now you are a mess, an accident laying on the road, and I am going to have compassion toward you. Are y'all reading with me? Okay, think about who you can love that way this week. He also says, put on not only compassion, put on what? Say it with me. Is it on there? He says kindness. I've told you this before, but it's a good thing to memorize. Kindness means I'm going to loan you my strength. I'm not going to give it to you, and you can do with it whatever you want, as in I'm going to run your life. It's not that. It's like if a person is in need and you need an extra arm, you need an extra shoulder into the weight, I am going to loan you my strength so that you can get through. It's this idea of I'm going to help you even though there is no obligation on my part to do so. I am going to be kind. It doesn't mean I'm going to be soft. It means you look like you're in a world of hurt, so I'm going to loan you some of my strength so that we can get you up, out, and going. It's this idea, I'm not intended to carry your backpack and the stuff you're supposed to take care of every day, but I'm just telling you, I'm not big enough to move my couch, so I'm going to have to call one of you to come and be kind to me and loan your strength so we can move my couch. That's kindness. And we need to suit up with kindness every single day. Think of somebody that you can express kindness to. The next thing he says to put on as your outfit, because you want a wonderful ensemble, that is, you're going to have some humility. Humility. Humility does not mean, you know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms. That is not humility. I don't really even know what that is. That's a weird form of self-attention. I don't know. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Stop thinking about you. Think about other people. View yourself in the same relationship to God as everybody else. Because remember, all this follow-where has to do with the way that we are in relationship with other people. You can say with great certainty, I am someone for whom Jesus Christ hung up on a cross and died for. And so are you. That's why I say we are a colossal collection of moral fallops, and without Jesus we have no hope. You know, I might could stand up on this platform and sing a song and carry a tune better than you, but who cares? I don't know. Nobody cares because it doesn't win me any additional brownie points. I'm just telling you, we're all born naked. I'm just telling you, we have no control really over much in our life except the one thing, and that is how we respond to the love of God. So when I interact with you, when I am with you, regardless of what you do, what you don't do, what you have, what you don't have, whether you're young or old or tall or short or whatever measure you want to use, I'm going to wear humility. And my humility is that I remember and practice this whole idea is that you and I both are broken. You and I both are confused. You and I, without the help of Jesus Christ in our life, are sin-stained. We need Jesus. I need him. You need him. Humility. The next one is gentleness. Gentleness is this idea of responding to people in their appropriate way. You meet people where they are. I don't know if you knew this, but I wear contact lenses, and I'm having to use these readers, and I don't have the slightest idea how they work. Every once in a while, they work really cool. But I'm just saying, this idea of gentleness is you respond to others on the basis of their strength or their weakness instead of on the basis of your strength or your weakness. With gentleness, it's about not powering up. You start where they are instead of starting from where you are. It's this idea, I wear contacts, and guess what? My fingers are so amazing that I can take this. I won't do it right now because that grosses some people out, but I could literally take it out and put it back in my eye because I, you know, amazing superpowers. I can do that with these fingertips, and then I also have the ability to reach down and pick up a bowling ball with these same fingers. But it has to do with I meet that object where it is. In other words, don't try to maintain your relationships based on what you know or can do. Work at relationships on what they know and what they can do. That's gentleness. And we need more of that. And it's not about pity. We're not living a life of pity. It's not about condescending to other people. It's to say, you know what? My relationship with you is more important than you being impressed by me. As a Christ follower, don't try to impress people. It doesn't matter. Got to keep going. Gentleness. And he says, and patience. And patience. How many of you have ever prayed for patience? Don't do that anymore. In fact, the Bible doesn't ever indicate we should pray for patience. Because God doesn't need to give it, you need to choose it. Because you know what patience really comes down to? Especially, remember, these things that we're putting on and wearing as followers. Patience, the definition means you're going their speed, not yours. I've told you this before, and my bride is not here today to back this up, but she would probably say amen in the chat. When we go places where we have to walk long distances, if I'm not paying attention to what's going on, I will wind up being 30, 40, 50 feet ahead of her and not even realize that I've done it. It takes great intentionality on my part to slow down and get with her at her pace. That's patience. If you can do that in your relationships, then you're starting to put on the things that followers of Jesus are supposed to wear. He's like, wow, I don't know. Anyway, Paul continues on. Y'all stick with me because I want us to be able to live this out. He says, all these things that I've just described to you, each one of these words, he says, this is what needs to be your fashion statement. Not whether you've got a Holy Spirit dove on your t-shirt or on your car. He said, this is your fashion statement and you need to put it on every day. Just like you put on your clothes. He said, there's stuff you need to take off. You can read about that earlier in the chapter. But he says, you need to put this stuff on every day. And he said, now here's the application of it and how it works in everyday life. Here he summarizes his thought in verse 13. He says, bear with each other. Oh dear. Does anybody ever get on your nerves? He says you're supposed to bear with them. Okay. I will bear with them. And then he gets all meddly. He goes from preaching to meddling. And he says, forgive one another. Yeah, but they did this thing. He said, but you need to forgive them. He said, I got a bone to pick with these people. Paul just keeps on. He says, if any of you has a grievance against someone, you need to forgive them. You need to cancel their debt. You need to let them off the hook. Yeah, but. He then nails it down to the ground and he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Where in the world would he get that idea? Love one another as I have loved you. Forgive one another as I have loved you. Paul simply translated it, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you and me. See, if you go back through all these words that I just described and the things that we are to put on, do you know who put on every single one of those pieces of things? Jesus did that and continues to do that for you. Every single day. That's why one of my favorite passages, another letter that Paul wrote in Philippians 2, whenever he says that Jesus serves us to this day, which is why his name is higher than any other name. Because he has no obligation to be compassionate, forgiving, kind, gentle. None of those. Whenever we're patient and gentle and kind and humble, you know what we're doing? We're simply being like the one that we're following. And that's what he actually told us we're supposed to do. In verse 14, he wraps it up and says, over all this, meaning on top of it, almost like a belt or a tunic that goes over the whole thing, he says, and over all these virtues you need to put on, you need to clothe yourself with love. Because he said, love is what binds them all together in perfect unity. He literally said, and over all these things I've told you, love, which is the bond of perfection. It's like the umbrella that brings it all together. Everything falls under love. The belt that actually makes the outfit work. Because actually, every single thing we just talked about, the things you put on, are expressions, tangible expressions of love. That's what love looks like. So, what should Christ's followers wear? This lovely ensemble. That's what we ought to be wearing. Compassion. Kindness. Humility. Gentleness. Patience. Forgiveness. And love. And that is all fine and good. But here, before I was a preacher, I was a man. I asked these questions of things like this. It's like, if I'm supposed to get up and put all that on and live that way, how in the world am I ever going to get anything done? Because I've got to go build fence, or I've got to go make the sale, or I've got to go do all this. When will I ever be able to get all of this stuff done? Just remember, the guy who wrote this, Paul, did more, and I'm just telling you, he accomplished more in his life than you and I will ever accomplish in our life put together. And he did this at a time when there was no air conditioning, no ibuprofen, no refrigerators, no planes, trains, or automobiles, no electricity. Heck, I don't think there were actually even any buttons, and certainly no Velcro. And yet he managed to get this done. And you know what? I'm just telling you, it can be done. This guy started 12 different churches in places where people have never heard of Jesus Christ. He traveled by sailboat, or he walked around the entire Mediterranean rim, and he wrote half the New Testament. And he did it while defending himself in Roman courts. And all along, he'd make people so mad because he wouldn't shut up about Jesus. He got beat within an inch of his life so many times, people threw rocks at him. Left him for dead. He was snake bit. I'm just telling you, there's no excuses. We can get this done. We can get this done. And it's not about not being the person that God created you to be. It's about taking your personality and your work ethic and putting a new filter on it and saying, this is how I'm supposed to live my life, so that every single morning, and even if you have to tack this up in your closet or on your bathroom mirror, you mentally, spiritually, intentionally put this stuff on, because that is what Jesus followers wear. Now, one of the things I was thinking about as we wrap up this message, I needed it to stick. I needed there to be some Velcro in your heart, your mind, wherever it may be. Because I don't see here, church, I would hope that something I said today was of value to you. I really do. And I hope every single weekend that when we teach, that we're not just, talking to hear ourselves talk. That's not it. I hope that it is a good, solid message and a worship time. But if the only reason you come to Rock Springs is just for somebody to say, oh, that's good, that's very inspirational, I like that, I can hardly wait, I wonder what they're going to do next week, you've missed the point. Unless you're going to let it change you, there's no value in that going through there. So I thought, you know, I love to come up with alliteration. That's one of my favorite things. Yeah, I love that. Didn't do that, though. But every so often, you can make it up an acrostic to remember several different things. So I got to ask you, this is the Velcro. How many of you have ever watched a chick flick? Oh, come on. Everybody's seen a chick flick of some sort. Have you ever been to a PG-rated chick flick? Okay, three of us have. That's great. The acrostic goes like this. What Jesus followers wear is a PG chick flick. Okay, if you don't like my acrostic, then make up your own, okay? Okay. The point is, it's got to stick. You can fill in the blanks. Let's do it together. P, that's patience. Give you time to write that down. G, gentleness. Remember what these things mean. That's PG. Let's do chick. That would be compassion. Humility. And kindness. And flick. That's forgiveness. And love. And kindness. And some of you are going, hey, you put kindness in there twice. Yes, I did. If you don't like my acrostic, make up your own. But I'm also of the mind, I think we could stand a double dose of kindness. I really do in our time. But PG chick flick. If you're going, hey, that doesn't come naturally for me because that's not the way I was wired up. It's not the way I was brought up. Well, I'm saying to you again, nah, clothes are technically not natural, but I'm really glad we wear them. Okay? To be more specific, it doesn't come natural, but whenever you follow Jesus, something supernatural starts to happen. Something that is beyond what you've experienced before. And I think maybe that's why Paul instructed his audience to literally put this on. Is that you choose it because God's given you the resurrection power to choose it. That's because whenever you get born again, as Jesus spoke of, that we talked about on Easter, this is what Paul said in Colossians. We've already read it. He says, therefore, because you're newborn as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with PG chick flick. Okay? This is what Jesus followers wear. Why? Well, it's not to make a point. Jesus did not show up or say anything or do anything to make a point. He showed up and did all those things toward us to make a difference. And what I mean by difference is, until you meet Jesus, you are blind and you cannot see. Until you meet Jesus, you are lost and you are hopeless. But with Jesus, you are found and you have everlasting life. And the difference he makes is so hard to put into words. That's why people whose lives are changed, the testimony is not all the words they say. It is how they love. And they love like PG chick flick. Just imagine, y'all, imagine the difference it would make if we lived this way. Right? If we put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. What a difference would that make in our family? What a difference would that make in our work, our recreation, our neighborliness, with our boss, with our employees, with our fellow students? What if we were so defined by the way that we lived that people didn't see us? They just said, there's something different about them. Kind of weird sometimes. But I'm just telling you, if we want to go hang out with somebody who's loving, that's who I want to hang out with, and to which we go, yay, Jesus. To God be the glory. And if in case you are a church person who's watching in this room or in another room, you are a person who used to be a church person, but you don't like church and you don't even really know what you think about church, you don't know if it's your thing, could very well be the reason you kind of went a different direction is because somebody who claimed to be a Christ follower went out half-dressed. And I'm sorry for that, but I sure hope you won't let them ruin the greatest blessing of your life, whenever you could know Jesus, and then you can dress yourself just like he instructed us to. So my plea to you is, would you join me, church, and let's get better at this. Let's get better and better and better at this. And to God be the glory. I think it will make all the difference. I think it will make all the difference. Because if God's overwhelming love that we've described here got through to our heart and it changed our direction, what would it look like if it changed somebody else? Hey, let me pray for you. We're going to sing another song and then we'll be done. Come on. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for giving us these things, that you preserve these writings, these letters from someone who loves you deeply. Paul, he did so much for us. Thank you for doing that. I thank you because of that and the words of others. I'm just telling you, I have come to a saving knowledge of you too. I've put my faith onto you. And that's so wonderful, Lord. You've saved me from my sin. You've given me purpose and you've given me a life that never ends. I thank you. How generous and gracious you are. And I thank you so much for telling us what the goal of following Jesus is, and that is to trust you each and every day. And the way that we will actually show how we are committed to you is how we love, and we want to love as you have loved us. So my earnest prayer, as it always is, Lord, we look at this wisdom, but what we need now is we need supernatural guidance to know where this lands in our heart and lands in our mind so that we know what to do with it. Because if we're not going to let your truth change us, then there really is no point to why we got together today. Help us to know what we're supposed to know. Help us to see where it lands, but then give us courage and strength to actually do something with it. Whatever that next step may be for my friends who may not know you as forgiver and leader, give them the courage to pray just the simplest prayer of surrender to you. For those of us who've been Christ followers for quite some time, shake us to wake us and help us to be known, not by what we know, but by who knows us and who loves us. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so, so completely. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.